But nights like tonight are part of the culmination of that, and they are exciting and much as well we anticipate on Friday night. And thank you for your support. You may feel as if, well, you don't have a direct connection, but as a part of our church family, you do have a direct connection. And it's a part of our ministry to reach others, and praise the Lord for that. Several weeks now, we have been in chapter 13, and I'm not going to belabor tonight. I want to try to finish the thought that we have studied in verse number 5. You can see the outline from where we have been. Letter C in verse number 5, we've entitled Bountiful Love. And we talked, first of all, in the first part of the verse, about the character in the Bible. Speaks about our covetous spirit, and that our conversation or our walk with life ought not be defined that way. And we won't certainly go back through all of that, but we did spend quite a deal of time looking at the dangers that come with a covetous spirit. And I think that these next phrases in verse 5 are some of the most helpful and encouraging at times. We love to quote the end of verse 5 and certainly verse number 6, that the Lord is our helper and that He will never leave us or forsake us. Aren't you glad about that? Thank the Lord for that and the reminder that's there. So tonight let's look at number 2 and the idea of contentment. There is a strong reminder in several places in the Word of God about being content. Now you realize that contentment cannot come from material things. The world wants us to believe that if we accrue enough stuff, that we'll become happy. In fact, we're very familiar with the commercials of MasterCard and these that have said that you can buy all this happiness, and whatever you can't buy, there's MasterCard for that. But the truth of the matter is, those things can never satisfy the heart. Now, it's not wrong to have material things. It's not wrong to have goods and services. But at the end of the day, when it comes to an inner contentment, only God can give you that. And any person that seeks for that outside of a relationship with the Lord will constantly struggle. Look, when you have the Lord, you have all that you need. Now, this seems so simple and elementary to say, but material things, they can be stolen. Material things can be lost. But God will never leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter where you go, and it doesn't matter what you come upon, and it doesn't matter what circumstances you face. God knows your needs, and God knows your circumstances. God knows what we must have, and God knows what we can do without. And here's the good news. As a child of God, He has pledged Himself that He would take care of us. I kind of like these special services because one of the things that I've learned is that when we have special services, I get people who are traditionally in the back up to the front row. Isn't that nice? That's exciting. And the Lord has promised, that has nothing to do with contentment, but the Lord has promised that He will take care of us and that He will provide us. And I would say that it must grieve the heart of the Lord when we distrust Him as we pursue material goods to meet our needs. The Bible reminds us in several places that a contented spirit is part of our faith and our walk with the Lord. Now, contentment is not just that I am not covetous. Let me say that again. Because the first part of the verse, he speaks about our covetousness. And contentment is not just that I am not covetous, although that's right and should be. But contentment, rather, is understanding who I am in a relationship with the Lord. It's understanding what I have in a relationship with the Lord. It's understanding what God gives me as a part of my walk with Him. And the best remedy you can have for a covetous spirit is to learn to be content. When I am content, I prolong my life. When I am content, there is blessing that comes with it. A lot of things have been said throughout history about happiness and contentment without things. Several thousand years ago, really now, I think it was recorded, that someone said, it's not that the man that has too little, but it's the man who craves more that's poor. Half the world is unhappy because it cannot have the things the other half has. But what they do not know is that those things are making the other half just as unhappy as well. What we do, the most unhappy person is the one who gets what he wants only to find out it's not what he expected it would be. And God commands that I am to be contented. Well, what does that mean? What does it actually look like to be content? By the way, contentment touches everybody. It touches young people. It touches grown folks. It touches senior citizens. It touches everybody. Could be that you're not content with where you are in your retirement phase. Could be that as a 14-year-old, you're not content because someone has a nicer cell phone than you. It touches everybody in every walk of life. Some folks weren't content tonight because they didn't get an award. Yes, I saw that from the platform. But the idea of being contented means that I am satisfied not in who I am, but in something or someone greater. Well, that fits the context of Scripture because for a child of God, that something or that someone greater is none other than the Lord Himself. And there's a satisfaction found in that relationship. It's the idea that the resources that I have in Christ are all that I need. I don't need any substitutes for that. I don't need a substitute in my marriage for that. I don't need a substitute in my work for that. All that I am in Christ is enough. If you're saved tonight, ladies and gentlemen, please understand your sufficiency is found in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And I am to be content there. God may bless you with multiple things. He may bless you with few things. But that should not change how contented I am. And I think that every Christian along the way needs to have reminders about what it means to have a contented spirit. The Bible says in this passage that I am to be content with such things, plural, these things that I have received from the hand of God, I'm to be settled with them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know the passage well. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the secrets, or the Apostle Paul teaches us about the secret of contentment when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4 what it looked like to not be in a state of want. You remember that passage? Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be what? You remember where that was written from? Prison. The Apostle Paul writes that from prison. He writes that from a place where he had learned, not just in the good times, but also in the bad times. Not just when he abounded, but also when he was abased. Not just when he had things, but also when he had bad circumstances. And Paul said, I have learned to be content. You talk about real contentment. You talk about understanding what it means to be satisfied and that God has provided everything for you to be, if we can use the word, happy or satisfied. It's amazing that even today in our Christian circles, our happiness a lot of times cycles around what do we have? What have I attained and what have I achieved? And can I ask you a question tonight? If all of your financial resources are stripped from you, and I hope that's not the case, if all that you have is stripped from you, can you still say that you're satisfied with God? What if your family is stripped from you? Would you still be satisfied with God? Now, God forbid any of us have to face those certainties, but by the way, the Bible is replete with examples of such. Men like Joseph, men like Job, men like the Apostle Paul and others who knew what it was like. By the way, none other than Jesus Christ Himself, who when He was here on this earth knew what it was to be betrayed, to be despised, and to have no one to stand by His side. And yet, at the end of those days, He was able to look to the heavens and say to the Father, I have finished the work that You have called me to do. I am satisfied in You. And I got to tell you, it will greatly help your outlook on life for you to begin to be satisfied with who God is and what God's done for you. Now, let me just give you a couple quick things. I've called this considerations of contentment. I'm going to give you four things. If you want to write them down, you can. But here are four things that I think are necessary for us to recognize and to practice what real contentment is. By the way, real contentment will be a decision of discipline. It's not going to be an accident. You're not just going to wake up one day and accidentally stumble across the fact that you are content. It'll be because you purposed and decided in your heart. So what does that look like? Well, number one, we must direct. Now, here's what I mean by that. You must direct your focus on what God has already allowed in your life. And I got to tell you, when you start counting your blessings, it becomes real easy to be satisfied with all God's done for you. And when I begin to direct my attention to what God has allowed me to have, what God has allowed me to do, what God has allowed me to become, whatever the case may be, all of a sudden my outlook for what I don't have is overshadowed by what I do have because of what God's done for me. And I want to remind you that if you're going to learn that place of contentment, then you've got to learn to direct that back to the Lord. Daniel Webster said, if you want to feel rich, count all the things that you have that money cannot buy. You know this. You've heard the statement well. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we are to use God's provisions wisely with a grateful heart, and we are to use them for the glory of God to make a difference. When you die, you can't take your possessions anyways. In fact, when you die, someone's going to take your possessions. They're going to fight over them and split them up. And as a pastor, I've sat many times with people before a funeral. I've sat in on will dispersions. I've sat in with families months after loved ones have been gone. And there's still many times argument about who got such and such money and who got such and such vase and all those kinds of things. And the truth of the matter is that there's a place, not for the arguing, but there's a place for leaving goods. And I get that and I understand that. But ladies and gentlemen, certainly those who are retired and are grandparents, you do good to teach your children and your grandchildren. What you consist of today is not what you have and not what you hold and not what you can wrap your arms around. It's not what money can give you. But your contentment ought to be in someone and something greater than you. And that's the Lord. And I must, by the way, this is not natural for the flesh. That's not going to come natural because I have to constantly battle my flesh and direct my attention back to the Lord and be reminded when it looks like I missed out on something that someone else got. You know, God's been awful good to me. Number two. Number one, we must direct. Number two, we must disregard. Now, following right on the heels of that, it does you good to disregard what you do not have in your possession. Let me say that again. It's kind of a mouthful. It does you good to disregard what you don't have. A man is rich in what he can do without. I read a story about a man who was very poor, and a wealthy traveler came by his house, and just so happened that his car broke down outside of this man's farm. And so the man, wanting to make his guests feel welcome and be kind, he took the man in for the traveler. He took him in for the night, and all he had was just a little one-room cottage. And he took the man up into the hayloft of his barn and made him as comfortable quarters as he could. And the man kind of grumbled a few times. And as the farmer was leaving the hayloft, he said to this guest, he said, "Sir, if there's anything that you want, just let me know. And I'll tell you how you can get along without it." That's pretty good. The reality is, there is so much that we think that we need that really we can do without. And in our affluent society, they say that the numbers on taxes and the numbers on business growth and all of that are better than they have been in decades in the United States of America. And I hope that's true, and I hope that's wonderful, and I hope that has personally affected you. But can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, don't let that sweep your faith away and forget that you can do without some of those things. And it might do you good to give more to the Lord and to buy less for yourself. And sometimes one of the great lessons of contentment is to learn to disregard what I don't really have because I don't really need it. I've learned this. The more that you have and the more that you multiply, the more that it multiplies your distractions. Isn't that true? Sometimes we'll remark about the fact there were times in our marriage when we only owned one vehicle. And it was amazing that with one vehicle, there's only so much that can go wrong with it. Namely, it can quit. But it's only one. And now I have more than one vehicle. And now it seems like there's more than one problem that goes along with more than one vehicle. I have at times owned more than one home at the same time. That's a nightmare. Most of the time I don't like owning one home. And we have to have things, and you need a roof, and you need a car, or whatever the case may be, and that's fine. But the truth is, the more we accrue to ourselves, sometimes that becomes more of a distraction. Sometimes that takes up more of our time. Sometimes that adds more stress. And a contented heart is able to disregard that and set our mind free and our abilities free and our time free, where we can do something more for the glory of God. And too many people are bogged down by too many things, and we've got too many lake houses and too many hobbies and too many distractions that we don't have time to serve God like we ought to. And a great lesson of contentment is that I must look that there are there's always going to be something else the world has. Always. One of the things about driving a vehicle, I'm a truck guy, I'm a four-wheel drive truck guy. Some of you could care less, and that's fine, we'll pray for you. But one of the things I have learned in my years of driving a four-wheel drive truck, it doesn't matter what kind of exhaust or what kind of wheels are on it or how nice it looks, you will always see someone in town that has a nicer one. And that's fine. I don't need all of that. And sometimes it does us good to be reminded of that. Number three, we must decide. You must decide, according to what the writer of Hebrews said in verse number 5, that my conversation is going to be without covetousness. And you're going to have to decide that you're not going to covet other people's possessions, people, or position. I'm not going to covet someone else's possessions. Number one, because it's dishonoring to the Lord and it's a sin. Number two, what it's going to do to me. And so you may have a nicer house than someone else. It's wonderful. But you ought not covet what someone else has. You may drive a nicer car than someone else. Wonderful. But you ought not covet what someone else drives. And then secondly, I ought not covet other people. I need to decide, number one, because it's dishonoring to the Lord and it's sin, but I need to decide I'm not going to covet someone else's wife. Because it's sin and it's wrong and because of what it does to me. And you spend a little bit of time doing some marriage counseling and you'll find out oftentimes many disagreements happen in a marriage relationship because somewhere along the way someone started comparing their husband or their wife to someone else in the church or someone else that they work with, and all of a sudden the devil started to fill your mind with, you need a prettier wife or you need a more caring husband, and what God has given to you is no longer what you're content with. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute, you're going to have to decide that I will be content with such things as I have. The third one is I'm going to have to decide that I'm not going to covet someone else's position. I was at a meeting today in the city of Southend, a Chamber of Commerce meeting. Many of our senators were there, and I had the opportunity to open in prayer for the meeting. It was National Police Week. Many of our officers were there. It was a wonderful thing, but seated at the table, I was speaking to one of the senators, and he made just a quick statement, just a few seconds, about how that in politics there's always a need to move to the next level. Now, I get that. I get corporate America, I get business, I understand growth, I get all of that. But in the back of my mind, I began to think to myself, it seemed as if in the room there was a cycle of, you know, I really wish I had that guy's position. If I just was the boss, if I just was the president, well, go ahead and run. Three of us will vote for you. Now, wait a minute, I've got to decide I can't covet that. Because it's going to dishonor the Lord, and it's a sin, and because of what it's going to do to me, you're just going to have to decide that you're going to be content with what you have and where God has you and who God has put around you. Here's the fourth one, and I'm done. Number four, we must deduce. Deduce is not a word that we use, but it is very applicable to where we're speaking here with money and things. The idea is that I'm going to have to understand and apply God's principle for money and for things. Now look, we say this often, we have like a stewardship Sunday, but everything that you have comes from God anyways. It's all from Him. He is the source of blessing. Money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy you satisfaction. What little you do acquire, it's not going to last anyways. It's going to be spent. It's going to be stolen. It's going to be squandered. And money can be used, it is to be used, as a tool to accomplish the work of God. I got to tell you, I enjoy, Brother Hollis is here tonight. It's good to see him here for just a couple days, and then his whole family will be back here in a couple months, and he's just finished college. And he's on the deputation trail. And just recently, as our church, you helped them with the purchase of a minivan so that they could hit the deputation trail. I got to tell you, I enjoy the work of God helping others. It's a tool to do something for the glory of God. And the moment you decide that, man, writing that tithe check is just, it's just too hard. The moment you decide that I really just don't have money to give to missions this week because things are a little bit tight, you are missing the reality that God has given it all to you anyways, and it all belongs to Him, and it's simply a tool in your hands to do something for the glory of God. And one of the most powerful statements or lessons from what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 is Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. It's something that I learn. And it's something that I practice. And it's something that develops in me that helps me to be a little more pleasing to the Lord when it comes to my contentment. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. When you realize that God is over you and God is in control. By the way, you can't have the rest of verse 5 until you get the covetousness and the contentment. Are you listening? We want to jump right to the end and say, He'll never leave me or forsake me. And that's true. But when I begin to realize that God is watching over me and God is in control of my life, it helps me to be more content. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these simple truths that are here, the reminders. And Lord, I ask that you would bless us in the few moments that remain in this service. Lord, thank you for what we've seen here already. And I pray that the fellowship that we will enjoy together would sharpen one another for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and slip forward if